So, Abba, Father, I just come and I thank you. I humbly thank you for the opportunity to just be yielded and a vessel that you can flow through tonight. Lord, fill my mouth with what each person needs to hear. Father, open the eyes of their hearts and their ears to hear what you have for them personally. That, Father, you may even speak to them words that I don't say, but that you would communicate to each one of your precious sons and daughters that are sitting before me how valuable and precious they are, and how much you want to have them experience you in the depths of their hearts. So, Father, I thank you for revealing yourself to each one this weekend, but starting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have cards out on our table about our website. And I will share this briefly, is that all of the weekends that we have done previous to this and a variety of different things are all in audio files that you can download and listen to freely at our website. And there are cards about the address for our website. So with that, I'd like to start. I just want you to know that we have this tendency to look at the world through our natural eyes. And we only see things that we can see as solid, or we can touch, or we can see, or we can whatever. And we have been so caught up in the reality of this natural world that I am convinced that many people walking out in our world today don't think there's anything but this. This is as good as it gets. And right now, if you look around, our world is pretty chaotic, messed up, in utter confusion about many things, including our election for president that's coming up and all the other people. And so we may talk about some other things, but this weekend is about getting some new eyesight. Some eyesight like Father has always desired that we have. He wants us to see with the eyes of our heart. And we're going to talk about that here for a few minutes. But he told me, I just want to get your attention because, you see, I was a school teacher. And I have done children's ministry. And so, if nothing else, I want you to get the realization that Father doesn't want you to just use your natural eyes. He doesn't want you to just look at each other. I mean, you're all beautiful. You all look lovely. I love how you came, how beautifully you're dressed, and smiley faces and everything else. But there is a whole lot more than meets your natural eyes that's on the inside of you. And we have failed to ever develop our spiritual eyes. We have failed to develop the eyes of our heart. And because of that, we end up being very limited in so many ways. And yet, because the language of your heart is visual, it's not verbal. And the more you recognize that whatever you are taking in with your eye gate, whatever experiences you have in life, guess what? They're impacting your heart. So all these people that are out there watching these negative, dark things, they're getting negative, dark things in their hearts. And I really believe, unfortunately, that's the reason that some of the nasty things have happened in our world. I mean, they're just acting things out, whether it's something from a video game or whether it's something they've seen in a movie. Because that's what's on the screen of their heart. And yet this ability to have God's eyes is what he always planned for us. He always planned for you to see him clearly. He always planned for you to experience the joy of seeing him smiling at you. At you. At you. At you. At you. I could say that to every one of us. How many years did I live thinking that I had a heavenly father who had a scowl on his face and was not happy to be with me? Now, I'm not telling you I had a bad father, but that's the image I had of God. And I have heard several people say their image of Father God is an old man with a long white beard sitting in heaven, and he's going to get you if you do something wrong. That's the image that has been presented to many people. I'm not saying it's true, but it's a lot of the reality that people are walking in. It's what they believe is true. And if you believe something is true, it's true to you. It may not be the truth, but it's your truth. And we don't choose to realize that we're capable of believing lies. And if we're capable of believing lies and we believe something is true and yet it's really a lie, we never go looking to change it. We simply go on believing the same thing until we get a different image in our heart. I lived my life that way. I lived my life as a girl that grew up in the church, who loved God from the time I was young, who was 12 years old. At 12, I made a commitment to Jesus as my Lord. But I realized I never knew anybody that had a real encounter with God. As I was going through and putting down my thoughts about tonight, he said, "Do you realize you heard a lot about me? You found out characteristics about me. You could quote John 3:16. You could do many things that you understood, an intellectual knowledge of me. But you never encountered me in your heart because you never knew anybody that had a God story." I grew up in a Methodist church, and I bless the Methodist church that I grew up in. I got an understanding of love, that God really wanted loving fellowship. And there was so many warm, tender, loving people in that church that I absolutely appreciate so much. They did show me love, and there was a lot of good times that we had as a family. But I'm so aware that I never heard them talk about how God was involved in their daily life. And that was not something that my parents talked about. I mean, my parents observed many good qualities. I knew my parents' tithe from the time I was a young girl. But I never heard any God stories. What do I mean by that? It means like anybody that has had an experience with God, there is nothing that somebody can do to talk you out of knowing God. Because you've seen him. You may have experienced him with your physical senses. You may have had him reach out and touch you. You may have had a vision of him. You may have had him dramatically do something. That's the difference of just knowing it in your head versus experiencing it and having eyesight that agrees with what Father wants you to see. So tonight, ultimately, there are two realities that we live in. We live in this natural world. It's real. We get up, we go to bed, we sleep, we have jobs, we have responsibilities, we go and have some fun on trips and vacations. I mean, this is a good life. I mean, we are blessed in living in the United States. I am so aware that it's really a blessing to live here and not in some other country, because I've traveled to some other countries that are third world countries, and I'm very thankful I was born in the United States, despite all of its messes. But there's one thing about living in this natural world, is we think it's the only thing that exists. And everybody is living for the moment and giving it 100%. And that is the way we're supposed to live. But I'm also aware that I want to make sure that I recognize, I want to see with spiritual eyes the eyes of eternity. Because this time, in this realm, in this natural world, guess what? It's only going to last a short time. 80, 90, 100, 120 were promised. That's nothing compared to eternity. And yet we have a tendency to be so focused on this realm, we fail to ever focus on God's realm. And that's what I want you to recognize, that that's a part of what we're talking about. In fact, we're taught up with, in today's society, there's reality shows. How many of you are aware there's reality shows out there? All sorts of them. And we've got virtual reality. I've seen the headsets and how you can experience walking in 3D and going down roller coasters. And I'm thinking, woohoo, I don't know whether I want to do that or not. But there's all sorts of ways to experience reality, but we have failed to see that there is an inner reality that is just as real as what you can experience on the outside. And that is what Father wants us to be focused on. It's Genesis 2:7. God breathed into the nostrils of his man the breath of lives. The breath of lives. It's plural. In many of the translations, it says the breath of life. But there is a translation, and the person that told me this, I highly respect him, and he was not able to email me back, so I don't have the actual version. But if you look into the Hebrew, it means two lives. So we've got this outer life, which we're very aware of, that we can touch and is solid. But we also have an inner life. And that's the part that we need to begin to recognize is just as important, if not more so. That's the reality of seeing things with Father's eyes. Adam and Eve became a living being when that breath of lives was blown into them. When they made the decision to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil independently, they didn't die physically. Do you realize that? They didn't die physically. They only had something change. What changed? It says their eyes were opened. What eyes? I'm convinced it's these natural eyes that only see everything connected with our physical senses and have failed now. It's like the eyes of their hearts, their inner eyes to see things closed. They began to struggle to be able to see Father. He was not rejecting them, but they felt like there was this huge distance between them, and they couldn't see his smile anymore because they were now only aware of the outside and all the things they had done wrong. It's so important that we recognize that their natural senses are ruling us all too often. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes it's hard to believe that God is really there because he's invisible. That's the one thing we really don't like about God. But I'm convinced he wants us to see him not just with these natural eyes, and he will make himself real at times, but he wants us to see with the eyes of our heart. If our identity gets connected only to our outward activities, then we can be driven to try harder or do more so that we can be pleasing to God. And guess what? That's the reason I wrote that. It's because that's the way I lived my life for many years. I was performance-oriented. I really struggled because I thought that was what was going to please God. I was doing something on the outside. The more I have gotten to the place where I recognize is he's already done it all, and it's a matter of my learning to rest, I'm learning to simply be. Now, that brings me to why there's a bee sitting here. Okay? Bee, I used to be buzzy bee, busy bee. I was constantly in motion. I was constantly doing something. I had a very difficult time relaxing. I mean, I think I inherited it from my mother and grandmother. They were constantly, everybody said they had springs in their seats. They were constantly serving someone, which was not bad, but they overdid it a little bit, and I think I sort of had that tendency. But now that I have realized that Father did it all, my goal now is just to be still, be loved, and behold him, that I can see him for who he is, and I can be his daughter. Now, ultimately, if you think about it, we're not human doings, we're human beings. And our society is focused on the doing aspect, that we have a hard time resting in being, because that seems like there's something wrong. So we've been talking about this natural realm, but how many of you can tell me, by raising your hand, if you have experienced something about God? There was a time where you felt him, where you knew, where you saw him answer a prayer, where he spoke to you, where he gave you a vision. Was there a time when you knew in your heart that God was really real and he was caring about your life? Can I have a show of hands? Okay. That is almost everybody. And guess what? That's what is real to you. Those times that God has been in your circumstances, whatever they may be, good, bad, or ugly, when he has made himself real to you, it touches every part of your being. And I emphasize that because a reality of God is meant to touch your heart. It's meant to give you sensory information where it's impacting your emotions, it's impacting your body possibly. It's every part of your being that is experiencing God. And when you have that experience once, did you ever realize you can go back and revisit that and ask him to take you deeper into that experience. You see, he wants to make himself real to each of us all the time. I'm convinced of that. But experiences are meant to affect us, and it's meant to affect our heart. And it's like, of anything I want to get across tonight, it is the fact that this is all about having a real, and I emphasize that, a realization that it's about relationship. When you recognize that it's all about being in relationship with your Papa God, Heavenly Father, whatever you call him, not just Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but he is not the destination. He's the way to the destination. The destination is Father. And so many believers, and myself included for years, got stuck on the way and never got to that destination of being at home. Where did Jesus come from? He came from the bosom of the Father. And so I believe that every one of us is meant to be able to go, ah. We can just lean back into him and recognize that we can rest and be at peace, because he's going to be there to be what we need. Too often, we don't get that experience. For Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we think we have to do something in order to be pleasing to him, or if we think that he really doesn't care about us, that's what's going to be real to us. That's not a really good thing. We want our realities to be in agreement with him. I realize how much realities can change over time. I mean, hundreds of years ago, they used to think the earth was flat. That reality has changed. We now know more. There was a thought that the sun rotated around the earth. Well, we realize that's not true. It's just the opposite. We go around the sun. You know, there's so many realities that have changed, and some of those the scientists are now knowing, but guess what? God has it written in his word. I mean, there's a place where someone showed me where it shares about how the earth is round. And there's one that talks about all of the different scientific discoveries that we're just getting. If we go in, we can look and we can find many of those in God's word. There is a lot more to our Father that we need to begin to recognize. He wants to help us grab a hold of. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Amplified, it says, so we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporal, just brief and fleeting. But the things which are invisible are everlasting and imperishable. In Hebrews 12:28, it talks about his kingdom is the only one that's unshakable. And I'm just sharing with you, right now, everything in this world is being shaken that can be shaken. It feels like there's not a whole lot that's solid. And so that's the reason tonight I want you to begin to realize that the spirit realm is every bit as real as what I'm tapping on this ground. Okay? I really want us to be able to have a solid footing and seeing images on the inside in our hearts that agree with our Father and feel secure in him despite what's going on outside in this wild world right now. Colossians 3, there is a version of the Bible, if you're not familiar with it, called the Passion Translation. And Brian Simmons is writing, and he writes with a passion and a love that as you read it, you just feel like you're being kissed. It just makes me feel good as I read these things. But Colossians 3:2 from the Passion says, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Paul is telling us, don't get so caught up on all the stuff out here and getting in fear and anxiety or upset because this, that, and the other thing's happening. It's the same verse from the Message Bible. I wasn't going to share it, but Father said yes. Colossians 3:2 from the Message says, don't shuffle around, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. What's going on in heaven right now, tonight? They're rejoicing. They're worshiping before the throne. They're, as Rick just said, they're having a party because the angels are rejoicing because I'm sure there's somebody getting saved somewhere. And they have a party every time somebody gets saved. Well, I think it's probably pretty continuous. God gave me this question. He said, is Father upset about blank? Fill in the blank. Whatever might be upsetting you or what you think is upsetting the world, is Father upset about it? Don't think so. He can see the whole picture. He's got the big picture. So if my father is not upset and he is not going, oh my gosh, what's going to happen with this election? Somehow or other, I'm going to just rest. I'm going to ask him what my part is. I'm going to ask him how to go forward with voting and all that. But I am going to rest. I'm not going to get stressed out about what this person or that person says. It's not worth it. Once he opens your eyes to his realm, I am convinced it will bring a peace to your heart that you won't get any other way. Because his realities, for lack of a better word, are bigger. His realities truly are amazing. When John, the Apostle John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, banished to the island, and it was on the Lord's day, and he said he was taken up in the Spirit. And what did he see? The glorious visions of heaven. He saw things that were magnificent, things that were above and beyond anything he could have imagined. He saw the beautiful Son of God, resurrected, forever King of the universe, that was described in Revelation 1. I mean, if we would feast our eyes upon those realities of what's real today, that would help us eliminate our eyes being overwhelmed by the things that are so much of this world. He wrote that after having a glimpse of heaven and the resurrected Son of Man. But we have lost our ability to see anything with spiritual eyes. And this world is caught up, and they say, seeing is believing. If you can't see it, not real. If you can't touch it, not real. I believe that is what our intellect tries to tell any of us. Jesus said in Matthew 8:35 that, and it's in the Amplified, but it says, we're to let go of our low life that we may find the high life. We're to let go of those temporary things to find eternal. I am convinced that Jesus is just saying, I got so much more for you if you'll just not be preoccupied by just the realities of this world and you'll get in touch with mine. I started thinking about that, and he said the disciples, after Jesus was crucified, were in a room, total in fear, and what? Suddenly, poof, there stands Jesus. He just came through the wall, or through the door. He didn't open the door. He just came through it. They only had an image of a dead Jesus. I have a feeling they went, oh. I think they were probably stunned that there he stood. And as I imagine it, I'm thinking, I think I'd probably be on my knees saying, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. What you said is true. But they had to have that image changed. And how many of us have realities that are truly things that are dead and not of life? What is invisible to our natural senses often doesn't seem real, but I'm convinced that they are every bit as real as this table that I'm touching. The images that I have had, my realities, are much lower than his. He told me, and I think I may even have this in my notes for what I'll share later tomorrow, but Isaiah 55, I think it's 8 and 9, and he said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. When am I going to get past Sue and ask him to reveal himself to me? I know there's a quote. I tried to find it, but it was by a man. I'm pretty sure his name is Rufus Mosley. Very unusual name, so I never forgot it. But he said he was one day praying, and he was doing all the talking. And he sat there and thought, duh. Here sits one doing all the talking to the one who knows everything. Is that stupid? Now, he didn't say that, but that's my paraphrase. Because we have a tendency to do so much talking to God rather than letting him talk to us. And I was washing my dishes the other night here, this week, and he said, yeah, do you realize, Sue, after I had prepared all this, he said, do you realize? I just wish you'd ask me more questions so I could answer them. I thought, oh yeah, that would be good. Okay. How many of us are curious about how he made something of the universe? George Washington Carver got, I think it was like 300 different uses for the peanut, all because he asked Father to tell him about the peanut. How many of us are willing to get ourselves to the place where we stop thinking we know it all and let him actually share more than we give him the opportunity to most of the time? Western culture, I believe, is the reason for that. We have so relied on our intellect, on knowledge, on concepts, on facts, on everything that we can touch, feel, smell, whatever. And I'm saying thank you, Father, for all the people that are doctors, dentists, nurses, you name it. A lot of things that are going to be very impactful to my personal body. I thank you, and I know we have at least two doctors in this group right here, and I'm very thankful for them, some nurses and everybody else. I am very thankful that you've gotten all the knowledge that you can make diagnoses and help people to stay healthy. But I'm also aware that if that is the only thing we live out of, it will limit us. Because an intellectual knowing of John 3:16 will never impact your heart. I could quote that verse, and I imagine that many of you in this room can, too. But guess what? It doesn't change how you feel about God. You can say, God so loved the world. But if you can't say, God so loved me that he sent the Son, if you can't personalize it, then it's not a reality to you. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want you to recognize this is about what's in this book becoming real. Becoming so real that you have experienced it with every part of your being. Knowing that he loves you with your head is not a place where you can put your trust. Trusting him with every little part of my life is becoming a daily thing. I've had several of the ladies that came in from out of town at my house before coming here tonight, and we had dinner together. And I was sharing about what happened a couple weeks ago when our whole family was in, and we had bought tickets to the Penn State football game, and it started pouring rain. My son was sick, our grandchildren and our sons and his wife, everybody was here. It was our early Christmas gift to everyone. And it felt like everything that could go wrong was going wrong. And I was really struggling to trust him because it didn't seem like he was really helping the situation much. But as I shared with all of them, all the little details that suddenly I began to see Father orchestrating, and we got parked for tailgating, even though it had been pouring rain, and we got parked easily in 15 minutes or less, and we had a great time tailgating. And then by the time we got to the game, my son looked at the digital radar, and the radar was going on either side of State College. There was no more rain for the whole game. And they won in overtime, and my whole family was excited, jumping up, high-fiving each other. And then we got back from the game, and we literally got into our car, walking from the stadium back to where our car was parked. And we prepared the grandkids that are 10 and 12. Okay, it may be a while. Traffic may be a problem to get home. Our son, Jim, he's a mechanical engineer and graduated from Penn State years ago. He's gone to all sorts of tailgating and football games in the past. He just sat there stunned. We were home from the time we got in our car, less than 15 minutes. And then we had the whole evening to just sit around the table and chat as a family. I was in tears by the time we got over the tailgating because it felt like everything was falling apart. And so Father said, it's because you couldn't see me and you weren't aware of trusting me. You were so aware of the natural circumstances. You couldn't trust me with that part of your life. He said, I want you to learn to relax even more than you have. There's places where I'm able to trust him. But there's other places where I haven't. And so I just felt led to share that because it's got to be real in everyday circumstances. Not just Sunday or not just ever so often. It's meant to be with every little detail of our lives. And we've done these meetings, and there are several people that we know had commitments to other things this weekend, but there were several people that it felt like they had the mentality, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. If you've ever heard anybody say that phrase, they think they know it all, they think they've experienced all there is, and they've been there. If we had everybody that's been to all three of these here at one point, we would have a big crowd. But there's a few of you that have been to more than one of these, but there are several of the people that came to one. Or they came to one of the other events or groups that Rick and I have held in the past. And it's like they think they've got it. And I'm trying to get every one of us, including myself, to realize we will never get it all. There's always going to be more to experience about a person. Because Jesus Christ came as a person. Grace and truth came as a person, not a list of rules and regulations. So this weekend is about getting to know your Abba Father and his Son and what it means to live in that kind of a family. Because none of us grew up in perfect homes. There are no perfect parents, and therefore there are no perfect kids, and therefore we all need Father to reparent us. And I'm going to raise my hand big time because I need it. This message that Sue is sharing with you is pointing back at me more than even for you, because I know that I need it. John 17:3 says, and Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to recognize eternal life starts now. And guess what? It's about knowing him. I'm convinced tree of life that was in the garden, I think it was really all about relationship. Tree of life is based out of relationship. I mean, ultimately, Jesus died on a tree so that we could come home to be in relationship with Father. Do we get it? How much he is passionately pursuing us and how much he's reaching out with love all the time. I prayed at the beginning, but the Passion Translation just says it so well in Ephesians 1:17-18 that I really want to pray this over you right now. I pray for each one that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would unveil to each one of you the riches of the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation through the fullness of being one with Christ. I pray that the light of God will brighten the eyes of your innermost being, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of our great hope of glory. There's more to the prayer, but those are the two verses he said to pray over you. Flooding you with light. You see, if we're getting light, only natural light, we've failed to see he has a light that he wants to turn on. How many of you have been doing something or read something and suddenly you say, oh, I see it? It's when the light got switched on and he revealed something to you. Light reveals. He's going to turn on the light so you can see him more clearly. There is a Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is called dabar. In the Hebrew, there is no word called word. There's no word for word. The word, W-O-R-D, does not exist. Because there is, and we won't even go into it. We've learned so much about the Hebrew. It's just amazing. But there is no word for word because the word, dabar, means the reality. The thing. Which is what we have here. Okay, well, let's read at the top. Dabar means reality, the essence of the thing itself, right? That's what I've got. One thing over here is a piece of paper with the word glass of water, and the other is a real glass of water. Now, if you were hot and thirsty and you had been out after a very long day, possibly in the desert conditions or whatever, Would you like me to hand you a piece of paper with the word glass of water? Would that satisfy you? I don't think so. But you see, that's what your left brain would say. That's a glass of water and that's good enough. No. I want the real thing. It's the only thing that's going to quench your thirst. It's the reality. It's the essence. And that's what we need to recognize, that until we get the reality of something in our heart, it's only a concept. It's only a definition. It's something you can intellectually give me an understanding of. And guess what? When we were in school, we had vocabulary words and spelling lessons, and we were taught how to do all of those things very well. But did we get the reality? No. Not 100% sure, at least. But when you got that glass of water, that's the image in your heart. You know how good that water tastes. Guess what? How many of you have ever been to the beach? Okay. Can you tell me if you haven't been to a beach? Is there anybody that's never been to a beach? Okay. So everybody could give me a definition of a beach. A beach is the sand along the edge of the water and blah, blah, blah. But if you've been to a beach, can you go back and experience the beach right now? Close your eyes. Can you see yourself on that beach? Can you feel the sand between your toes? Can you feel the water going over the edges of your feet if you're walking by the edge? Can you feel the breeze blowing off the water? Now, how does that make you feel? That's of your heart. That's reality. That's real. So come back and don't stay at the beach very long, because you might miss what I have to say next. But I want you to begin to recognize you can go back and re-experience those things again and again. It's just like your experiences with God. You can go back and revisit some of those places where you've been on trips or done something special with someone, and it can be wonderful. Okay? So there's a big difference between those. But there's also another word, and that word is midbar. Midbar, with the Hebrew, okay, I didn't put up the Hebrew letters or the Hebrew spelling of everything. But midbar, you just put an M in front of debar. And the M means away from. So midbar means away from reality and essence. It's the world that their Western culture lives in, of definitions and intellectual understanding, but no reality. You lose sight of the person. You lose sight of what it feels like to experience something. And especially, you end up in a desert where there's no life, because there's nothing there. Your head can spout off all sorts of information, and there's times when we have to do that. But it's not the reality that's going to impact your heart. There are some times when I can honestly say, my husband or I say, I love you to each other. We've been married for 46 years, but guess what? There are times when I can say, I love you, and it's almost like it's midbar, because it's not coming from my heart. And it's very different when I look into his eyes and say, I love you. And he realizes that I really do, and I really do, and it's a reality that impacts his heart. Because midbar is all about the head. Dabar is about your heart. And the images that you have are going to influence you when you're in Dabar, but the images can be lost. A child reading, if they do not know a word, did you know? They can check out and be somewhere else because they don't know what that word means. They have no image for it. And guess what? It's like they can go and daydream somewhere else. They really can be lost because they don't have an image. Please forgive me if you're Italian, but spigatio, okay, it sounds like spaghetti, but it's spigato, is the word for beach in Italian. But because I don't have any image, that word, if I was to write it up on a screen, means nothing to me. If we don't have an image for something, it means nothing. So guess what happens? We can have all sorts of images because of our lens of the world, and we can fail to ever see God's image is the same way. There's no experience. There's no relationship. This Bible is meant to be words of reality. Reading is meant to be meeting the author who wrote it. Do we realize that? Okay, I read my 10 chapters today. Got a gold star. No, I've gotten to the place where I can honestly say I read less of words at a time because I'm trying to get the images that go along with them. Okay? This book is full of Debar experiences because guess what? Everybody, I know it's late on a Friday, but guess what? This is all about people that had face-to-face encounters with God. How do you think David was able to slay Goliath? He didn't do it because he quoted certain verses. He did it because he had already experienced God when he was a shepherd. He saw how God took care of him with the lion and bear. So when he went towards Goliath, he knew. He knew because he'd experienced God before that God would be there for him. Numbers 23:19 says, NIV, it says, God is not human that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? We have a Father who is truth. He is the truth. And I want you to begin to recognize that it's very important that we recognize not only that his words of truth bring life and relationship, but that there is another one speaking, our enemy Satan, who is trying to bring a spirit of error. So as I said before, we live in a fallen world with lots of negatives, and we have experienced maybe true to us, but it's not the truth. As children, we accept things as true because people we trust say them with authority, but they may not be true. We can accept things as true because everyone around us accepts it as true. Do we realize how much that's trying to be influencing our lives today, especially with the media? We accept things as true just because all the people are saying it. We accept things as true because it's the way it has always been for us. And accepting things as true doesn't make it true. Only God's word is truth. Only he is truth. But we are capable of believing lies. And what we believe is true, truth doesn't change him, though. It changes our ability to see as he sees. I'm going to share this example, and then I'm going to do one more thing, and we're going to finish here before 8:30. Okay, so if you can hang in there for just a little bit, you will be done. Zacchaeus is one of those people that I would have to say was very focused on this natural world. Because what was he? He was a tax collector. He was collecting all the money from the people, and according to what I've understood from hearing to a couple other people, because he was sort of working for the Romans, he could basically charge as much tax as he wanted to for people. And then he could keep whatever he wanted to besides what he had to pay the Roman government. So he was into thinking it through. Okay, I can do this for me. And that's going to be good because I'm going to make out. But he had heard stories about this Jesus. And so he was a short guy like me, I guess. And so he climbed a tree. And then suddenly, Jesus saw him and said, I'm going to your house to eat today. He got a face-to-face encounter with truth, with reality, with love. And that's exactly what I was going to say next. Somebody already beat me to it. Guess what? When Jesus went home to Zacchaeus' house, he seemed like a most unlikely person. In fact, a lot of the people sort of thought, why is he going there? I mean, the tax collectors were not looked upon well by the Jewish people, to say the least. Father's love, Zacchaeus encountered Father's love in Jesus. He was embraced by mercy, and it changed him, changed the reality in his heart. He no longer saw himself as undesirable or rejected. I mean, I'm sure he went through a lot of rejection by a lot of people, or a lot of people were angry with him. But he experienced being loved and valued and cherished, and mercy was shown him despite all of the mean and bad things he had done. And so what happened? suddenly Zacchaeus went from one reality to a brand new reality, a greater reality. He was introduced to the power of love. He was introduced to one who is love and who loved him so much that he was willing to come and be possibly looked down upon by some of the other people, because he knew that Zacchaeus was the one that Father wanted to draw to himself. He saw himself from love's perspective and agreed with that rather than what everybody else was saying. And how many times can we end up allowing other people to tell us what our identity is, who we are? If we listen to what other people say about us, if we start to compare ourselves to someone else, if we even have somebody tell us who they think we are, if it's anybody less than God that we're allowing somebody to give us our identity from, that's not a good place to do, because we're failing to see that it's only God that can make the difference. He's the one who planned for us to have the reality of knowing we are his loved sons and daughters. Because he was so impacted by the new reality, what did he do? No longer was he trying to take everything. He became a giver, and he said he'd restore so much back to everybody. Why? Because he had had his heart changed. The reality of love changed him so much that it changed his entire life on the outside. When our lives experience the reality of God on the inside, it will change things on the inside. Because of that change on the inside, it will change the outside. And we sometimes try and do it backwards. That's what I tried to do for years. I tried really hard, but it was exhausting. Now I'm just letting him change me as I yield to him. There are three realities that I want to talk about that I'm believing that over the course of tonight and tomorrow that you're going to be able to begin to grab a hold of just a little bit. The one is God is love. He himself is love. He is not just a lover, but his very nature is love. And he is constantly loving you unconditionally, 24/7. Now, how much of that reality of being loved are we able to receive? That's my challenge. Can I be aware of him loving me all the time? Not automatically, but I'm sure trying, because it will make the difference in my life. He is also your true father. He is love, and he is your true father. In the Hebrew, it actually says, in Jeremiah 3:19, it said, I had spoken how I had made you among children, and I said to call me Father. He wants us to come home and let him be our Father. This one really, really impacted me. It's a verse, it's in 2 Samuel 7:14, and Father was talking to David before David died, and David was concerned about what was going to happen with the kingdom. And God says to David, I will be his father, talking about Solomon. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. That's the way God talks about us. We are his children. We are sons and daughters. And the last reality, besides God is love, and he is your true father, is that each of you are his sons and daughters. We're going to be talking about that tomorrow a lot. It's your true identity. And there's a verse in Hebrews 1:2 in the Passion that says that he spoke to us in these last days by sending Jesus. He spoke to us in Son. Okay? Not just through his Son, but in the actual, the Greek would have said it. It actually means he's trying to get your attention to say, okay, I'm giving you an image here of what it means to be a son. I'm speaking to you in Son, in the language of Son. Okay? In the Passion Translation, it actually says, now he speaks to us openly in the language of Son. And I am going to read this verse because I just love it. Romans 8:14-15. I'm looking forward to when he gets the whole Bible done so I don't have so many books. It says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. And in some of the versions it says Abba, Father. And in Hebrew, Abba means daddy. So it's a personal, intimate, not an aloof, authoritarian figure we're talking about here. That's the reality that he has for us. Now, I gave you love, Father, and Son, and I'm just going to tell you real quickly, those are words that can be very twisted as far as being real to you. You may have experienced love that was not unconditional. You may experience love at the hands of other people who tried to take advantage of you. You may have experienced fathers that were not filled with protecting you or caring for you or being there for you. You may have experienced being a son or a daughter that was basically treated more like a slave, or you really weren't sure you wanted to be a son or a daughter of whoever it was, because ultimately it was not a pleasant experience. We have twisted images that have contaminated what those words mean, what your reality of those words may be. Not sure what images those give you. But any word that we want to become a reality, and especially these three that I've just given you, I'm just going to tell you, we can go between them being realities of Debar, and then if we don't continue to walk in that, guess what? They can go back to Midbar, where it feels like we're in a desert, where it's not real. It's back to being a concept. So that's the reason I'm just sharing with you, this is all about getting to know and be in relationship more and more with our true Father and being his sons and daughters. I really want you to recognize that there's two verses he gave me that I wanted to really emphasize tonight. That these are two verses that I'm trying to get down in my heart to be more developed. And this is the amplified version of Hebrews 3:15, and you may be familiar with, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I just really like how it says it in the Amplified. Hear, Father, speak these words to you personally. I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. I'll be honest with you. That one's one I still have to work on. Because there are times when I can believe he's really there and he really cares and he's going to make sure he helps me. There are other times when I'm not aware. Like I was really a mess the day of it was pouring down rain at our football game a couple weeks ago. Where I was not aware of his presence as much as I was aware of the situation out here. He was not as real. I wasn't really sure he was going to be there. I can tell you, we got back at the end of April from a trip of being gone overseas for a month. And I was in the car. And suddenly, as I was coming back at an intersection close to our home, as I got ready to turn because the light was fully green, I suddenly see in the center lane that was still going the opposite direction traffic at the intersection, a huge truck that was not slowing down. It was a fully red light on his part. I had fully green, and I don't go quickly when the light changes because I know it can be a problem. And yet I'm turning, and suddenly I see this huge truck. It was a big, massive truck, one of those high ones. And I see it coming right to my driver's door. I didn't have time to even say Jesus. But suddenly I'm finding myself and boom, I make a little wider swath. I mean, there's two lanes that turn left there, but the other person next to me was still behind me a little bit, so I didn't cause that person a problem. But my car just went out further and I went all the way over into the other lane closer to the other side of the road. And he totally missed me. I was so overwhelmed realizing that I had not done that to the car. It was totally the hand of God that kept me. I mean, I'd just been to three countries that are not necessarily the safest places to go to, and yet I get back, and less than a week after I get back, I almost have this serious accident. And I was so aware. I came home. I mean, I just had a short distance to come back to my house. I mean, I heard, and I could only see it in the rearview mirror, and I saw this truck hit the front headlight of the car that was beside me. But it wasn't right at my door. Because I was that close. I was so aware that I could have really had a very serious accident. I came home and I was in tears. I was just worshiping God, thanking Him. I realized He wasn't going to let go of me. That verse became a little more real to me that day. Because I experienced His hand of protection and His help. He wasn't going to let go of me. I have to continue to grow in that, but I just want to encourage you. Can that verse be one that we all walk in all the time? I believe that is possible, but I think we're all in this process. It may take, okay, trusting Him with this or trusting Him with that, but He wants us to get to the place where we can trust Him with everything. He's always going to be there. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That's one of my favorite verses from Jeremiah 31:3. The next verse, again, I will build you. I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. And for me, who was so performance-oriented, that one really made me go, oh, He's going to do it. I don't have to. So can we realize that He's always going to be there to help us, and He's always going to love us. He's our always good Papa. He's our always good Father. And He doesn't want us to see ourselves alone anymore. He wants us to learn to simply yield our hearts so we begin to see things through His eyes. Can we see that He's really there? Can we see that He really cares? That's what He desires for each one of our hearts, to be able to go, when can you rest and be quiet? When you can trust that there's someone else that's in charge and cares about you and loves you. I'm learning that it's not about my intellect, but it's all about the images on my right brain and my heart that are going to allow me to get to a place of peace and rest and let Him begin to reveal Himself to me. There is a word that some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, and it's the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It's the Greek word that literally means transformation. And I'm sure all of you in biology class were at some point have probably gone through the whole process of knowing how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Yes? Yes? At least nod. Let me know. Yes? I don't want to assume that anybody has not experienced that. Yes, yes, you have seen that process. Okay, so what is that caterpillar looking like? He is down on the ground. He's just going along, and he's maybe down. He maybe climb up on a plant, and he starts munching leaves. So the image that I'd like to present to you tonight is, how about munching on some of the words in here as your food, like a caterpillar, okay? And ask Him to show you which ones to chew on, so to speak. But then, once that caterpillar has fed as much as he can about whatever he's been feeding, what does he do? He finds a place where he feels safe and secure, and he attaches himself. And he hangs upside down. I think it's very appropriate. His head is in the lowest place. He's no longer trying to figure it out himself. It's not a comfortable place entirely, because he feels like everything is out of his control at that point. But he's chosen to trust. That place that he feels secure is allowing him to trust and let go of control and let go of thinking he has to figure it out and change everything himself. This weekend, I'm praying that you're going to get to the place where you can trust Him just a little bit more. And as a result, hang upside down, not having all the answers, but trusting Him to begin to reveal the images that He wants on your heart. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with what happens, the inside, once that chrysalis, the caterpillar skin just rolls up, and the chrysalis forms. And then, literally, the inside of that caterpillar becomes mush. Everything liquefies. And there's a video that we've watched where it says, and this is the scientist's name. I mean, the scientist came up with this name. I think it's absolutely awesome. There's only a few cells that are left. Everything else is totally made into soup. All of the caterpillar eyes and all the caterpillar legs and antenna and every part are totally made mush. The only cells that are left are called imaginal cells. That's what the scientists call them. They're the ones that have the image of how this butterfly is going to look. So all that transformation takes place inside, in the secret place. As we get still, trust, wait, and let Him change the images on the inside. That's how you get a reality of transformation. It's not step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six, which I tried to do for too many years. Being transformed into His image requires humility, it requires trust, and it requires asking Him to breathe on the images in your heart. He wants to blow away the cobwebs, blow away the twisted and distorted ideas. He may tap you on the shoulder and say, "Ah, that really isn't the truth. That's not who I really am." He's just telling me, I want to finish, but He's telling me, I want you to recognize that there are no perfect parents, as I said, and I had a wonderful dad who was able to give me as much as he had, but you can't give away what you haven't received, so my dad didn't know a lot of things, and he surely didn't know how to attach to a girl. I was the first girl in five generations, okay? He had three nephews who he played football with all the time and had a lot of fun because his brother was a doctor, so they were very sad when Uncle John finally got married at 38. My parents were both 38 when they got married for the first time. They had almost 51 years of marriage before my dad moved to heaven. But during that time, my dad did not know how to interact entirely with a young girl, especially by the time I got to be a teenager or 12. He didn't have a clue. And my love language was quality time. Well, my dad had his own business. He restored a sailboat to have fun with us as a family, but spent 1,000 man hours on it. I lost my dad, I felt like, to the sailboat. And he couldn't connect my heart because he didn't have that reality of knowing how to have a relationship with me. And then on top of that, my parents grew up during the Depression, so they were very poverty mindset. And so I knew there was limits. I knew that I knew. And my dad worked on washers and dryers. He had his own repair service. And so he would wear older pants. Because, good gosh, he's going to get on the floor and get all messy and dirty, so I understand that. But when he got home, he seldom changed. So you put all those images together that I just presented to you, and one day Father said to me, on top of that, he said, I never was sure when I could approach my dad either. So all of those things put together, he said, excuse me, you have a whole bunch of twisted images of who I am. I'm not like that. Because we do get our image of our Heavenly Father from our earthly dad and moms. And therefore, he had to systematically take and remove each of those images. He had to get rid of the caterpillar eyes and the caterpillar antenna and the caterpillar whatever that was in my heart and began to breathe and turn on the light. Jesus is a reflection of the Father, and we're going to talk about that maybe tomorrow some, but I just want you to see, if you are in His presence, looking and gazing into His eyes, when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, they first saw Elijah and Moses at one point, but suddenly, poof, they were gone, and they only saw Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Gaze upon Him. if we can begin to realize he is reflecting all that the Father is, then I believe the more we see the light on his face, the more the light's going to shine on us, and we're going to realize who we really are. And the Lord says, this is what you're closing with. So, there's a verse that I really find very interesting and always have from James 1. And it's all about a man looking into a mirror and then walking away and forgetting who he is. Remember that part? Well, the Passion Translation just really makes it come alive to me. It says in James 1, I'm going to read 23 and 24. If you listen to the word and not live out the message, you hear it makes you like a man looking in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. And then you perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word. But then you go out and forget your divine origin. Do you realize where you came from? You were fearfully and wonderfully made by a Father who is the one that breathed the life that's inside you. And we've forgotten because it's not a reality that's been presented to us by this world. It can only come from having him breathe it into your heart. And he wants you to say and see that you are meant to be looking into that mirror of his word and him smiling back and saying, oh, you're my daughter. Oh, you're my son. Oh, I love you. Oh, I see you. Oh, I value you. I am so thrilled that you're mine. And you see, we have had so many times when other people have tried to present other images to us. But those images or those words almost seem like they can't be true. This weekend is about you recognizing your divine origin. You are his workmanship. And I'm just telling you, Ephesians 2:10 says you're his workmanship. And guess what? He doesn't make junk. So anytime we feel like we're junk or we're not doing well, it's because there is an enemy trying to get us to believe something. Or there's an image in our hearts that got stuck there somehow that does not agree with what Father says. He wants us to recognize we have a heart. And he wants to paint the images on your heart. He gave me the image of a lake. Have you ever seen a lake that's still, that's totally no breeze on it? And when you look down in it, you can see your reflection, but I love it when you can look across the lake and all the trees that are along the edge are reflected perfectly into the water. When are we going to choose to get still and get a true image of who he is and begin to realize that's the image he wants to put on us in our hearts? He doesn't want us to look only at the outside and say, oh, I don't like my nose. I don't like this. I don't like that. He wants us to see that there's a treasure that he's placed inside each one of us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is all about where I was talking about the metamorphosis and changing. But it's all about being changed from glory to glory. I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Into the same image of who? His son. We're all sons, so we're being supposed to be changed into his image. Sons. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's who he wants to make you. To be more and more glorious. So that you can be a light to those that you come around, and you're going to shine brightly with him, with his love, knowing him as Father, knowing you're his daughter, and you can rest, and they're going to say, what's different about you? I've had some people that I hadn't seen for a while, and they literally said, what happened to you? You're so peaceful. Because they remembered when I was busy bee.